Well, I feel that God has laid on my heart to share this morning a message on the glory of God. And this subject has been on my heart over the last couple of months, really. I've preached four messages here at Zion Chapel on the subject. And, you know, I've been praying in a fresh way. You know, Lord, send your glory. Lord, let your glory come. And as you can see from the convention brochure, this is the theme of this convention. This spring is the glory of God, which is such a vast subject. And I know we're all looking forward to Pastor Bailey's anointed dynamic messages, which are coming up over the next few nights, few evenings on the subject. And I trust this morning this can be kind of like just a little introduction. And, you know, it is significant that where we are meeting right now, where we are, where we're sitting right now, on this hill, we call this hill Glory Hill, Glory Hill. But actually it was named in the sovereignty of God probably well over 100 years ago. And even in topographical maps of the area, This hill, the actual name, this name, well before this was bought by Hebron Fellowship in 1981, and then it was changed to Zion Fellowship. But when this property was purchased in 1981, well before that, many, many years before that, this hill had been called, had been named prophetically, and in the sovereignty of God, you know, Glory Hill, Glory Hill. And so it's been named in the natural, Glory Hill. But we believe that, you know, God's literal glory will come in this place, will come on this hill. And I believe the promise of God for the glory of God is not just for this hill, but for this fellowship, for Zion Fellowship, and for the nations of the earth, that the visible, you know, literal glory of God will be manifest. The word in the Hebrew for glory, It's a word, kabod. And according to Strong's Concordance, it speaks of the weight of something, but only in a figurative sense and always in a good sense. So it speaks of weightiness, magnificence, wealth, splendor, copiousness, something that's glorious, honor. You know, the glory of God, literally the immeasurable weight and the magnitude of Almighty God. And in the Greek, the word for glory is a word doxa, and basically it's the person of the Lord, what God essentially is, what he essentially is and what he essentially does, his dignity, his honor. In Romans 6 and verse 4, it says, as Christ was raised from the dead. We've been singing about the resurrection and songs about Jesus being raised from the dead. And it says in Romans 6 and verse 4, he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And so the glory of God, you know, was exhibited. God's glory was exhibited in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's many different facets of the glory of God. Often in Scripture we see the glory is manifested as light, God's light, supernatural light, and often in the form of a bright cloud. Sometimes we call it, you know, the glory cloud, which was seen, of course, by the children of Israel and which guided the children of Israel during their journey through the wilderness, you know, a cloud of light. But the glory of God is something that is not just something that can be seen. And as a recent prophecy came forth, the glory of God is also something that can be heard. Like in the day of Pentecost, you know, they heard that sound of a rushing mighty wind. People heard them speak in new languages and other tongues. The glory of God can also be heard. The glory of God can be felt. The glory of God can be tasted. The glory of God can be smelt at times. And so the glory of God also is the person, the very person of the Lord, the person of Christ, the nature of Christ. And Isaiah the prophet, he prophesied 700 years before the first coming of Christ in Isaiah 40 and verse 5. And he said, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." And as Isaiah was speaking of the glory of God being revealed, he was speaking of Jesus coming, of the person, the very person of Christ coming to the earth. And then in Hebrews, in 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul, he speaks of Christ. And he says of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, Christ is the source of all light. Christ is the source, the origin of all light. Christ is the origin, the source of all glory. And when Moses prayed that familiar prayer in Exodus 33:18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me your glory, show me your glory. And I think he received an answer which he did not expect. But when he prayed, show me your glory, you know, the Lord replied to him in Exodus 33 and verse 18. And the Lord said, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he spoke then, the Lord spoke, and the Lord equated his glory with his goodness, the goodness of God, the goodness of God, the abundant goodness of God, the nature of God. God speaks of himself. Exodus 34 and verse 6, it speaks of the Lord, and it speaks of him abundant in goodness and truth. And that word for goodness, it's a Hebrew word, tub. It's the thought of good in the fullest sense, in the widest sense. Nothing is withheld. God's goodness is incapable of any evil at all. The goodness of God is the very, very brightness of God himself. And so the very nature of God is his goodness, the goodness of God. And so God's goodness is linked with his glory. His glory is his goodness. And also we see in Scripture, we see that the glory of God is often seen through miracles, through signs, through healings, through the power of God. As we see that the resurrection of Christ took place by the glory of the Father. The very first sign and the seven signs in John's Gospel, the seven signs representing seven miracles in John's Gospel, the first one, which took place was the water when it was turned into wine. And, you know, Jesus said, John 2 and verse 11, it says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. And as he did that miracle, he turned the water into wine. And we read that was he manifest forth his glory. Now I want to begin to look at the glory of God. The glory of God is a very important aspect of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles, when we read of the seven feasts of the Lord in Leviticus 23, the Feast of Tabernacles is the last of those seven feasts. And of the three major feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, Passover, Pentecost, they have both been fulfilled. But that last feast, the greatest feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, is yet to be fulfilled. And we know that it commemorated in the Old Testament the great harvest of the year, the time of ingathering, when the olives and the grapes and the summer fruits were all gathered in, a time of great blessing, a time of great rejoicing. And that feast, it lasted, you know, longer than the other feasts. Pentecost was just one day, but Tabernacles, it lasted for seven days in the seventh month, from the 15th to the 21st day. And that feast has not yet been fulfilled. And it speaks prophetically. It speaks prophetically to us of the last day revival and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, the aspect we want to look at is that feast of tabernacles, is associated with the glory of God. The glory of God. And the glory of God, as Isaiah prophesies, is going to be seen through his church in these last days. And in 1 Kings, 1 Kings and chapter 8, 1 Kings and in chapter 8 and verse 1, and we read there, this is the time of the dedication of the temple of Solomon, and it said, "And Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel under King Solomon, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion." And in verse 2 it says, "And the men of Israel assembled themselves to King Solomon at the feast of the month Ethanim," which is the seventh month. So the time when the feast, when Solomon's temple was dedicated, it was the feast in the month Ethanim, which was the seventh month. And that was the time when the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated. And, you know, just before the dedication came, the ark, which had been on the hill of Zion, and where David worshipped the Lord, he sat in that simple tent which covered the ark and ministered to the Lord and worshipped the Lord. But when the temple was ready, that ark was taken from Zion. And it was carried, the Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence of God, was carried from Mount Zion down to a lower hill, Mount Moriah. And it was placed in that temple that Solomon had built. David had got the revelation. God had given David the plan. David had given gold and silver and laid up for it. But Solomon had the privilege of building it. And at the dedication, and the dedication was the time when the glory came. It was the time when the glory of God came and filled that temple. And that was in the time of the seventh month, the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, indicating in these last days, as God pours out his Spirit, you know, one of the aspects of the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles is the glory, the manifest glory of God coming. And we see there in verse 9, "And there was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud, the glory cloud, the Shekinah, the light of God, the presence of God filled the house of the Lord." And that presence of God was so real, was so powerful, was so strong. It says in verse 11, "So that the priests, they could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." God's glory came, it filled the house of the Lord. And one time meeting I will never forget in India. It was in 1993, and it was a village pastors' meeting. It would have been maybe 300 to 400 pastors who were attending, pastors, village workers, and it was out in a village in Tamil Nadu, a place near Tenny. And I was sitting on the platform, I was waiting to preach, and people were standing up, and we were worshiping the Lord. People had their hand raised, we were worshiping the Lord. And it was like just God descended sovereignly. God just came down in our midst. And as I was sitting there on that platform, I felt the presence of God. I mean, I felt it was just so strong, so real. And as I opened my eyes and looked out, then I saw those in the front row just bang bang, nobody touched them, bang bang bang, and they fell down on the ground. And then the second row and the third row. And within a few minutes, probably 200 to 300 people were flat on the floor, on the ground, the presence of God had come. They couldn't, nobody touched them. And God came. It was just a taster, as it were, of his glory coming, his manifest presence. And I remember a young man lying there on the floor. God gave him a vision of India. And then he saw, you know, revival fires, you know, starting in the south and going up into the north, and the power of God being manifest. You know, persecution coming. Some of these things are already taking place and, you know, are being fulfilled. But the touch of God, God's glory came. And it's interesting too, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And if we turn to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 17, we see there, this happened, the transfiguration experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. It happened just about 6 months before Jesus died on the cross, before he rose again from the dead. We know when he died, it was the time of Passover. It was the first month of the Jewish year. But if we go back 6 months from that, it was basically the time of tabernacles. And this wonderful experience, when Jesus was transfigured, and when the glory of God came upon the Lord Jesus, it was at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. The time of the Feast of Tabernacles. The glory of God came just 6 months before the crucifixion. And it was 6 days. And in verse 1, 6 days, after 6 days, we know that Jesus, you know, what happened is not just by chance that it was 6 days. A day is 1,000 years. 6 days, 6,000 years. The Old Testament period, approximately 4,000. The church age, approximately 2,000. And so at the end of the church age, again, the glory of God will be manifest in the church in the last days before Jesus returns. And he brought Peter, James, and John. He brought them to this high mountain apart. In verse 2, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. You know, again, you can imagine the Peter and James and John. You know, they'd been with Jesus. He'd been in his earthly body. He'd been in a physical body. He appeared very much like, you know, other people, other young men. But here on the mountain, as he was in the mountain, there he was changed. He was transfigured. His face shone like the brilliance of the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And there on that glorious occasion, there appeared Moses, Elijah, and they came and they were talking with the Lord Jesus. One pastor I got to know reasonably well in India, when I first went to India, and he had become a pastor, but he had a terrible life, and before he got saved, he'd been involved in drugs and smuggling drugs across the India-Pakistan border, and he was making big money, but in the same time got into alcohol, drugs, and way back in 1963, he'd killed a man, and by 1969, he'd killed his third person, three people he had killed, and he ended up in the prison in Amritsar, Punjab. And I've been to that place. We've had a seminar in that place, in that place of Amritsar. And he was sentenced to death by hanging. And he cried out in desperation, you know, if there's any God. He cried to his Hindu gods. They could not help. And he cried out in desperation, if there was any God that was alive, that God would reveal himself to him. And again, in the foreknowledge, in the sovereignty of God, one night when he was in a deep sleep, you know, suddenly he was awakened, and there was a blinding light filled the room, and he was scared. He pulled up the blankets, and then he heard a voice. There is no one else beside me who can forgive a man of his past life. and release from those inward conflicts. He opened his eyes and he saw Jesus. And he saw Jesus in his glory, all his glory and all his brilliance standing before him. And Jesus spoke to him and said, turn from your evil ways and surrender your life to me. And his past life came before him like a movie. And two of those deaths nobody knew anything about. But God showed him there. And he knew Jesus was the true and living God. And in the mercy of God, you know, the Lord forgave him. He yielded his heart and his life completely to the Lord. And by a miracle of God, even though he was sentenced to death by hanging, by a miracle of God, God showed him the day he was going to be released. And it came to pass, and he was released. And, you know, when I met him and when I was with him, you know, he traveled many places. He baptized over 3,000 people. He shared his testimony. And he was a pastor of a church in Punjab in the northwestern part of India. But he came and he saw Jesus in his glory, in his brilliance. And what a privilege it must have been for Peter, James, and John, you know, to be there on that mountain of transfiguration. But that, you know, wonderful experience of Jesus when he was transfigured. And then Moses and Elijah, they were there. And it tells us there about Moses and Elijah. They were talking with Jesus. And in Luke's account, it tells us that they talked with Jesus about his decease, his death. And so, you know, Jesus, he was encouraged. He was strengthened at that time. He was going to face Gethsemane. The sin of the world was going to come upon him. He was going to face the cross. He was going to face separation from his Father. And at that time, the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, just 6 months before the cross, Moses, Elijah, they came. They encouraged him in his resolve to go to the cross for the trials that lay ahead. And this experience, I mean, it's not just in the Gospels for no purpose. You know, the life of Jesus and what happened to Jesus, it's a pattern for us. And it's a picture of what will happen. In fact, this experience of Jesus, of the glory of God coming upon him, it foreshadows the glory that will be in the last day church. As the church comes to Zion, as we move on in God, the glory will be revealed. And this experience of Jesus is a type of what God will do in his church in these last days. The visible glory of God to be manifest. You know, 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says, the glory shall be seen on those who are with him when he comes. The glory of God. Back in August in 2004, I was in Jakarta and was teaching there on the life of Christ. And Sister Yuliati, she was interpreting for me that morning. And I was talking about the transfiguration. And again, as I spoke, I just really sensed, you know, the presence of God coming. The presence of God, anointing from the Lord, strong presence of God. And, you know, I found out later that one of the students, one of the full-time workers who was a student, it was at that class, you know, when I was talking about the transfiguration of Jesus and that cloud, you know, overshadowing Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and, you know, suddenly this sister, she could not see Yuliati and myself. We were like, she just saw a cloud. She saw a mist which covered us. And she could hear our voice, but she could not see our face. But she just saw this mist and cloud. And, you know, I didn't see anything. I wish I had of, but I was encouraged afterwards. Anyway, it was a, you know, encouragement. So the glory of God will be revealed. And the glory of God, the Bible speaks of it as it's a protection. A protection, a defense. A protection and a defense. And God is going to protect his people in wonderful ways. I mean, days of darkness, days of violence, days of persecution will come in these end times. But the hand of God, many will see the deliverance of the Lord, the protection of the Lord. And the glory of God is spoken of, you know, at times as a protection, as a defense for his people. And in Exodus chapter 14, just before the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea, and God had hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he came out with his horses and his chariots chasing the children of Israel. And the children of Israel, they came to the Red Sea. And so they had the Red Sea in front of them. They had the mountains on the sides. And then they had the Egyptian army and their chariots and horses chasing them. The enemy was from behind. But God's glory came down. And God's glory was a protection. God's glory was a defense for them. And in Exodus 14 and in verse 19, we read there, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood before them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them." So the cloud, to the enemies, to the Egyptians, it was a cloud of darkness. But it gave light by night to these. It was a cloud of glory. It was a cloud of light to the children of Israel, so that one came not near the other all the night. And God protected them. God protected them from the enemy. In Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 5, which is, you know, a wonderful prophecy of Isaiah, and it's a prophecy concerning the church in the last days. It's a prophecy concerning the church and those who come to spiritual Mount Zion and assemblies, churches that will come to spiritual Mount Zion. And it speaks about the glory. In the previous verse, it speaks about a cleansing and cleansing away the filth of the daughters of Zion and the spirit of judgment and burning. And that precedes the glory coming. But in verse 5 we read, "And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. And upon all the glory shall be a defense." Or that last bit in the Hebrew, it brings it out that the glory of God shall be a defense. The glory shall be a defense. It shall be a protection. And, you know, here we see in Isaiah a clear-cut prophecy concerning God's glory. And this was not fulfilled. It was not fulfilled in the Old Testament. But Isaiah is looking forward prophetically. He's looking forward to the church in the last days. You know, the church that comes to spiritual Mount Zion. And it says they will experience the glory of God, the cloud of glory, the literal manifestation of God's glory and God's presence. And so those that come to Zion, God's glory will be wonderfully upon them. There was another just example of the glory of God and the protection of God. An article I was reading, it was by Pastor John Kilpatrick, and he tells of an incident which happened maybe about 30 or 40 years ago in the southern part of the States when he was a teenager. And his pastor, a senior pastor, was an elderly man, a godly man, named Pastor Wetzel. And it was a difficult time in the church in the South. There were race riots in the area. Things were being stolen. And a group of young teenagers would gather and would pray with this elderly pastor, Pastor Wetzel. And they prayed. And they prayed regularly in the church. And because of all the riots and the problems in the area and all the thefts, there were on the front door of the church, there were 5 locks. And it was bolted. They was bolted shut. They were all these locks were bolted. And they'd met together in the church. It was they'd been praying. It was time to leave. But they came to the altar. And they just sat still at the altar. And there was a holy hush that came over them. And all of a sudden, both of the church doors, they flung open, which they knew had been bolted and locked. And there were 17 teenagers there, 17 young people. And the 17 of us looked up to see two powerful-looking angels walking through the entrance. And one turned like a soldier and went to the right side in the back of the sanctuary and stood there solemnly filling the area from the floor to the ceiling. And the other also was like a soldier and went to the left of the church and stood solemnly, his presence reaching from the floor to the ceiling. And the doors were wide open. And then he prayed. He prayed, "Dear God, I should not be here. I'm too young for this." And they'd been praying for 2 years, but had never seen anything like this before. And, you know, I was not sure what to do. And when I looked at one of the angels, I noticed no wings or shields or helmet. Simply saw different hues of blues and of pinks and of golden brilliant colors forming an aura around them, which was too bright to pierce. And they stood radiantly, which must have been the longest 5 minutes I've ever experienced. And we sat in silence, stunned. No one moved. Finally, Pastor Wetzel, he stood up and moved to the back of the church to close the doors. We followed him. And when we got back to the area where the angels had been, we fell like dominoes under the power of the Holy Spirit, unable to stand. And the doors were still open. Nobody bothered us all night long. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, we were as safe as anything, protected in the arms of God's holy creatures. And the next thing I knew, the sun was coming in. And as we awoke, we noticed the doors wide open, a reminder of our heavenly visitors and God's promise to watch over us and guard us through the night. And, you know, the next service after that, you know, when Pastor Wetzel began to speak, the whole church just fell under the power of the Holy Spirit. People were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it was the beginning of a visitation of God in that place. You know, they experienced the glory of God. It was a taster, you know, of God's presence, of God's glory. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he talks about the glory that they had in the time of the law. He writes to the Corinthians about the glory that there came on Moses in the time of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And then he compares that glory to what is going to happen in the last days. And we must remember that the Apostle Paul, he speaks of himself in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8, and he calls himself an apostle born out of due time. An apostle born out of due time. In other words, many of the writings of the Apostle Paul, they were not only for his day and his time and his generation, but many of the writings were looking forward prophetically to our time, to the time of the last day church. And he's speaking of, in 2 Corinthians, about this glory, the glory that will come upon his church in the last days. And in 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse 7, he says, if the ministry of death, speaking of the old covenant, written and engraven in stones, the Ten Commandments, if that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. And we know from Exodus 34, when Moses came the second time, he'd been up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, 40 days, 40 nights. He had not eaten, he had not drunk anything, supernaturally, fasting, in the presence of God. And when he came down with those two tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, he possibly was not aware of it, but his face shone. It was a glow with the glory of God. And when he came down, the children of Israel, they could not look upon his face. And he had to put a covering over his face to cover himself from the glory of God that was upon him. And Paul says, he says in verse 8, he says, "How shall not the administration of the Spirit of the new covenant, How shall this not be rather glorious, be more glorious, be greater in glory? And he says, if the administration of condemnation, the time of the law, if that be glory. And it was glory. That glory came on Moses. Paul says, much more doth the ministry of righteousness exceed in glory. And basically he's speaking prophetically of the church in the last days and the glory of God coming. In verse 12, he says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, much boldness. And in verse 17, it says, now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from one glory to another glory, from glory to glory. You know, there's levels of glory. There's degrees of glory. You know, Moses had, you know, the glory that he experienced, but yet at the time when the tabernacle of Moses, when that was finished and completed and everything was ready and everything was in place, we read in Exodus in chapter 40 that the glory of God came down in such a manifest way that even Moses was not able to stand that glory. And it says in verse, when the glory filled the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, in Exodus 40, 35, and it says, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And it seems there was an intensity of glory that had come. And even Moses, you know, was not able to enter in at that time. So God is wanting, you know, and Paul says, from glory to glory. God is wanting his, you know, glory to change us. And there are ever increasing levels of glory. And the Lord is preparing us. He's preparing us, I believe, as a fellowship, you know, to enter into his glory, to enter into his wonderful glory. And, you know, I've got a cry in my heart. I've had a few little tasters, but I know it's nothing to what God is wanting to do. And for him to manifest, you know, his power, his glory in these last days. And in New Zealand, when I was young, when I was in my 20s, and, you know, God was moving in revival there. You know, I still just, even though it's many years ago, I still remember very clearly those services and the hunger for God and the presence of God. And it was just, people were God conscious. People would line up to get to church. When the doors opened, they'd run to get into the church. We'd worship the Lord, and people were just lost in the presence of God. And it was as if we didn't see the glory cloud, but it was as if, you know, it was like tangibly God was there. It was almost you could reach out and touch the Lord. And sometimes people would be healed just in worship, healed in their seats as the presence of God, that manifest presence of God, you know, came in our midst. And, you know, people felt God coming in the place. Another night I will never forget was in April 2003 when my wife and I first went to Guatemala. And we had a meeting there. We were with the Molinas at the orphanage in Escuintla. And they'd all been fasting that day. All the kids had been fasting that day, maybe 150 at that time, and we began to worship. And again, it was just sovereign. You know, God came down. The presence of God came. And we then began to pray. And many of those young people were on their face. They fell down under the power of God. But they didn't get up, and they were there. And they testified afterwards. You know, they saw bright lights. Some saw Jesus. They saw into heaven. They saw the throne room. Some saw loved ones in heaven. Others were even taken by Jesus into hell and shown things there. But it was, you know, one of those nights you'll never forget. God came in our midst. People began to prophesy. You'd never prophesied before. Spirit of prophecy came. And, you know, it was just a taster of God's glory and God's presence. When God's glory comes, you know, it releases the way. I mean, healings, miracles, deliverance, God's power. It opens the way, as it were, for the power of God to be manifest. There was a man in South Africa. His name was Von Vuren. In the early 1900s, and John G. Lake tells the story. And this man had tuberculosis. He was given 9 months to live. And he received a letter of the great works of God in Johannesburg at that time. There was this drunken man was healed, an invalid walked. The community was getting impacted. And he got this letter sharing what God was doing. And he had tuberculosis. Here he was, given just a few months before he died. And he crawled under a tree, determined to meet God. And his hunger for God became bigger than anything else in his life. And his heart reached out for God. He broke through the veil. God came down. And in 10 minutes, he was totally healed of TB as God got a hold of his life and filled him with his power and his glory. For 18 years, he'd prayed for his wife. That night, he went home. She looked at him for 2 minutes and she realized he was healed. Without saying a word, she fell down on her knees and said, "Pray for me, Dan, for God's sake. I must find God today." He had 11 children and he and his wife began praying. With 1 week, all of them were saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. He went to his brother's farm. 19 families got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. God so filled him with his glory that one morning, God spoke to him, "Go to Pretoria, the capital." God said, "I will send you to different members of parliament." And the Premier Lewis Booth. And Booth told John G. Lake, who tells the story later, "I have known Von Vuren since he was a boy. When he came to my office, before he spoke to me, I began to shake in my chair. I cried out to God. Von Vuren looks and talks like God. Von Vuren then went to the Secretary of State and others, judges, lawyers, until every high official in the land knew that there was a God, a Christ, a Savior, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. He had hungered after God, and he went up and down the land like a burning fire, you know, filled with the glory of God. You know, God, the best days are ahead. What we've been praying for, what we've been crying out to God for, you know, we are approaching. We are privileged to be alive in this end time hour before the Lord comes. What a privilege. And many of us, you know, God has saved us. The call of God is on our lives. And God is wanting to prepare us for his glory. Now, God's glory, you can't just turn the button and turn it on. God's glory is manifest, you know, in the sovereignty of God. We can't produce it of ourselves. It's the sovereignty of God and it's in his timing. But yet there's a human part. And yet, you know, there are certain things we can do with God's enabling that we would prepare for glory and that we would prepare for God's glory to come upon us. And one area I just want to look at briefly is often there must be a fresh cleansing in our hearts and lives for God's glory to come. You know, when we talk about the glory of God, you can't talk about the glory of God without talking about the holiness of God. Where was it that the glory came? It was not in the outer court. It was not in the holy place, but it was in the Holy of Holies. That is where the Shekinah light of God, the glory of God, was. And God is a God of holiness, his supreme attribute. God is holy. God said over and over again in the Old Testament, "Be holy as I am holy." Now, God doesn't give us a command which is impossible to fulfill. There is grace as we call upon him. And as we're willing to have that fresh repentance and cleansing in our hearts and lives so we can be changed and so we can be made more and more like our wonderful Lord. Now, if you turn to Leviticus chapter 9, just a passage that just came to me a few mornings ago, and in Leviticus chapter 9, it is the first offerings of Aaron, the first offerings of Aaron. And in this chapter in Leviticus, there is an account of the first offerings of Aaron after he had been consecrated to be the high priest. Now in chapter 8, it speaks of the consecration of Aaron and his sons. Aaron is the high priest, and it speaks all about that consecration. But in chapter 9, it's the first offering of Aaron the high priest. Now notice in verse 6, Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do." In other words, it's something that they had to do. There were things that they had to do. Their responsibility. And then it says in the second part of verse 6, it says, "And the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you." The glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. After they obeyed what Moses told them, God promised them that the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And what Aaron had to do, he had to take in verse 7 it says, "And Moses said unto Aaron, go to the altar and offer thy sin offering." Well, the first thing he had to do, the first thing Aaron was told to do was to offer thy sin offering. Offer thy sin offering. Now, as we go through that chapter, Moses had to offer, he had to offer a calf for a sin offering for himself. He had to kill it. He had to shed the blood. And the blood was poured and applied to the altar. And that was to atone for his own guilt, for his own sin. But then not only that, in verse 15, it says he had to take a goat for a sin offering for the people. First for himself, he had to shed the blood of the calf for himself. Then he had to take the goat, which was a sin offering, shed the blood, pour it out on the altar for the sin of the people. That was killed, and the blood had to be applied. Now, there are other things as well, but I just want to focus on that sin offering. And then in verse 23, it says, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people." The glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And then, supernaturally, verse 24, "And there came a fire from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat." You know, supernaturally, God's fire was not a false fire. In the next chapter, there's a false fire. Many trying to have a false fire today. But the true fire of God descended. The glory of God in 23 and 24, the glory of God appeared unto the people. And the supernatural fire from God came from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering. So one of the things that Moses told Aaron he had to do before the glory was going to come was he had to offer that sin offering. In other words, there had to be a fresh cleansing, a fresh dealing with sin. Now, we know, as we read the previous chapter in chapter 8, Aaron he'd already been washed. He'd already been clothed. He'd already been anointed for service. But yet God tells him in the chapter 9, God tells him to offer up, you know, a sin offering. And the thought there, you know, a reminder of our need for a fresh day, a daily cleansing from sin. A daily cleansing from sin, from the contamination of the world. You know, every time that the priests went into the holy place, even though they'd been in many times before, they had to wash afresh at the laver before they went into that holy place. Romans 3 tells us, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And the glory of God is Jesus. And one of the words for sin, that word is a Greek word, hamantano. Comes from hamartia, and it means to miss the mark. We've missed the mark of God's glory as revealed in Christ. And so, you know, God is a holy God. God is a holy God. He's calling us to holiness. And holiness, The Holy of Holies was associated with the holiness of God. In Zechariah chapter 3, in the first few verses, it speaks there of, you know, the holy of Joshua the high priest. His garments, they were filthy. And we read there, he had to go. Joshua was the one to go into the Holy of Holies, but his garments were dirty. And he cried out from God, and he was cleansed by the Lord. And you know, we know God has called us. He's called us to Zion. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. You know, David said, search me, O God, try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in thy way everlasting. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 7, it speaks about being cleansed. About being cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit. You know, if we're going to know the glory of God, there must be a cleansing. There must be a repentance. There must be a turning from. There must be a forsaking. Every sin, everything that is not pleasing to the Lord. You know, sins of the flesh, fornication, immorality, adultery, gluttony. Thessalonians tells us, Paul says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You abstain from fornication, from sexual sin. For God has called us not to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit. Things like deceitfulness, jealousy, envy, bitterness, anger, criticism, pride, unbelief. And if we're going to enter the glory of God, you know, before the glory came, God told Moses, tell Aaron, offer up that sin offering. And by the grace of God, we can cry out that God, by his grace, would give us a fresh repentance and a fresh cleansing and prepare us for his glory. Just one other thing before we close. Firstly, I felt a fresh cleansing. But there's something else we can do to prepare the way for glory. And in that familiar scripture, in the familiar passage in Exodus 33 and verse 18, it says there, Moses prayed, and he said, I beseech thee. And that word beseech, it is a strong word. I beseech thee. I plead with thee. I'm desperate for thee. I cry after thee. I cry and keep on crying unto you. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. And I'm sure that prayer, Moses did not just pray that once. I believe Moses prayed that over and over again. He prayed that many times. I beseech you. Lord, I plead with you. Lord, I cry out to you. Lord, with all that's within me. Lord, I'm desperate for you. I hunger for you. Lord, be gracious. Come, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And there's a thought of our not just being apathetic. Well, you know, God will send revival if he wants to. God will send his glory if he wants to. That's up to him. No, we've got to press into God. We've got to cry out to God. We've got to ask God. We've got to come before God that God would be gracious, that God would manifest his glory. We would press in till the answer comes. We will give God no rest till his glory is revealed. We will not be silent. We will pray. We will ask, keep on asking. We will seek, keep on seeking. We will knock and keep on knocking until the glory falls. A few Sunday nights I was preaching on the glory, and during the praise and the worship time, Sister Donna Dibbets had a vision, and she did not know what I was going to preach on. And in the vision she saw a father sitting on a chair, and then his little son, a little boy, pulling on the trousers, trying to get, you know, daddy's attention, pulling on, and kept on doing it, pulling on the trousers, you know, wanting the attention of his father. And she didn't, you know, she didn't know what the interpretation was. And then as I began to preach, she said, yes, that is it. That is it. We must come before God. Like that little boy pulling on daddy's trousers. Lord, Lord, show me your glory. Let your glory fall. Let your glory fall. Let your glory fall. Hallelujah.